Lesson this morning, also where the sermon will be from, is Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her, but Ruth clung to her.
Wasn't it the Boston Marathon bombing with all the mayhem that was a part of that? The news agencies covering moment by moment as they chased down the two brothers suspected of the bombing. The explosion in Texas that leveled, I don't know how many blocks they said. I read somewhere this morning there's something like 16 dead, about over 200 wounded, and still 60 missing in the rubble from that explosion. I myself was going to preach last Sunday on the hard providences of God, but was laid up with kidney stones. By the way, thank you to you who have been praying for me. Seems very inconsequential in light of other things, but I still appreciate your prayers. The hard providence of God sometimes comes. In fact, I think it often comes into the lives of all of God's children, at least at some time that you will face it. And so this morning, what I want to do is to look at the hard providence that came into Naomi's life, identify it, make the point that there will be times where you face the hard providence of God, and then talk about how to deal with it, how to respond, how we ought to turn and look to God in the face of hard providence. And we'll spend a little bit of time thinking through that aspect as well. And you can pretty much sum up what I want to say by the sentence, keep turning and looking to God in the face of hard providence. First point, there are times when you will face the hard providence of God. Let's look at that first in Naomi's life. Verse 1 tells us it was in the period in the time during the judges when they ruled. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago, that during, it was a very difficult time. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And the refrain is the people were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. There was just a time of civil, there's lots of times of unrest, but just of lostness. The community, the nation just seemed to be in a very difficult time. And that was hard, I think, for any godly family. And it would have been hard for Naomi and Abimelech and their family, as they seem to have been a godly family. In fact, it's one of the encouraging things that in such a dark time in the time of God's people, there were godly folks. Well, she lived during a time of famine. That was another hard providence of the Lord. There wasn't enough food. The famine was bad enough, and Elimelech could not provide for his family well enough, so that whether it was his choice or a family decision, they had to leave to find food. So there was a famine. And when they left, they went to the land of Moab. And Moab, you know, it's a foreign culture, not necessarily hard providence, although it's definitely difficult to go to a foreign culture, to have to learn another language. Just try it if you're an adult. It's not so easy. And to try and understand that culture, especially if you are someone who loves and knows the Lord and you go to a culture that is steeped in and committed to idolatry and the worship of a foreign god that is no god at all. That would be a hard providence. To make matters worse, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. We're not told if it was all of a sudden or if he had a lingering illness. We're just told that he died. And that is devastating, to lose a spouse. Just very difficult. To add on top of that, at least one of the two sons married a non-Christian. The reason I say that is because when Ruth is encouraging, when Naomi is encouraging Ruth to go back to join Orpah, she says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods." That's verse 15. We'll look at that section next week. But there was at least one child married to an unbeliever. And again, if you are a believing parent with kids growing up and your children are interested in moving toward marrying someone who is outside of the faith, that's a grief. That's a hard providence of God. To make matters even worse, within 10 years from the death of her husband, both her sons die. Again, we're not told how, but we're told that they both die. So this woman has lost her she's outside of her own country, outside of her own community, away from the extended family. It's been hardship because of the famine, because of the religious struggles that they would face living outside of the faith. And her husband dies and her sons die. This woman, it's like she has a target on her back or something. Her life has been exceedingly, exceedingly difficult. And you may say to me, "Mark, you know, you're blaming God for an awful lot of stuff, saying hard providence, but whether I'm right or wrong," and I hope to show you later on that this is indeed a hard providence, that God is involved in it, she certainly thinks that it's a hard providence, because she talks about how the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, she says in verse 13. The hand of the Lord, Yahweh, has gone out against me. She sees it this way. And by the way, one other difficulty she had to face is, you know, she's heading home. She hears the famine is over. So she's heading back to Bethlehem in Judea, when she must have been thinking as she's walking with her two daughters-in-law, because they're on the way when she kind of stops and has this very difficult discussion with them, saying, "You know, you really ought to stay." And they say, "No, we're going to go with you." And she's like, "No, you ought to stay. I can't. It's not only that I have no finances for myself, but you too are widows, and I have nothing to take you back to. There's no hope for you where I'm going. It's a grief to me that it's this bad, but you would be better to stay and to find husbands here in your home country. Go back." Very difficult discussion. Both times they have it, it tells us, and they wept. So the hand of the Lord has gone out against them. That's kind of the message of these first few verses of the book of Ruth. It has been very difficult for them. The hard
providence of God has gone out against Naomi. That's how she sees it. Well, many of you have faced hard providences or know someone who is going through things. Again, as a nation, we've witnessed or experienced just this week the bombing of the Marathon in Boston, the factory that exploded in Texas. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you, your retirement is questionable, whether or not you'll have enough money. Some of you have broken relationships, and no matter what you try to do to repair them, they just seem to be unrepairable. Nothing you do works. It's a grief. It's a burden. It's a painful to you. Some of you have experienced divorce, separation or divorce, and you know the devastation of a family that is splitting up. Some of you are children of divorce, and you know the pain of having your parents divorced, the breakup of your family, and the devastation that brings into your life. Some of us have loved ones with terminal illnesses, and we watch them waste away and turn back to dust, and it's just difficult. It's very hard. Some of you have been abused by your parents. Hopefully, only the adults here. Hopefully, none of the kids. But nevertheless, you know what abuse is. You know what it's like to be slapped around. You know what it's like to be cussed out. You know what it's like to be told you're no good. Some may be even sexually abused in this room. You've experienced incredibly difficult things. Some of you have lost a spouse, or a child, or a loved one, someone who is close. These are the hard providences of God. These are the things that shake the foundations of our lives and just crush us. How do you deal with it? How do you survive it? What do you do? Well, I think our text gives us some good answers to that. And forgive me if this seems simplistic. We'll work through it, and I hope it brings comfort. In fact, I've been praying that God would bless this to you. Keep turning and looking to God in the face of His hard providence. Keep looking and turning to God in the face of His hard providence. Now, I've got three kind of subpoints under this to kind of work this out with you, and stay with me as we work through this. Here's the first subpoint. Resist, when you're seeking, when you're turning to and looking to God in the face of this process, resist the temptation to minimize or avoid God. Resist the temptation to minimize or avoid God. First, minimize. This is what I mean. It's easy for us to want to kind of like let God off the hook and say he had nothing to do with this, right? You know, don't blame God for this. He wasn't involved. We shouldn't blame him. It just happened. Bad things happen in this world, and God is a loving God. It's not His fault. And we need to be careful to minimizing the fact that this is the hard providence of God. God is involved in it. Let me just kind of work you through some of these things and try and show you that. First, by showing you, that Naomi sees this, that Naomi says it's the hard providence of God, or at least the hand of the Almighty that's involved. But then I want to show you that she's right, so that we don't minimize God in this. First of all, again, verse 13, "Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that," here it is, "the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." That's how she sees it. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, we stopped reading, but in the second half of the chapter, Ruth and Naomi do go back to Bethlehem, and the people greet her. And this is what Naomi says when they greet her and say, "Is this Naomi?" She says, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," that means bitter. Her name meant something. "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Do you hear her? She's you could say she's blaming God for it, but I don't think that's necessarily true. But she is in touch with the fact that God is involved in the struggles that she's facing with. And I want to suggest to you that that's good. We shouldn't minimize God's involvement in it. Let's start with just this idea. I said it's the first hard providence is that she lives during the time of the judges and that it was a hard thing. Well, let me just talk about that for a second. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching to a group of unbelievers in a pagan city, in the city of Athens, he said this when he was preaching. It's Acts 17, 24 to 26. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in the world is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples made by hands. Nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything else. For from one man he made every nation that they should inhabit the whole earth," listen to this, "and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." Paul preaches that God is sovereign, that his hand of providence determines when we live, the period of time in which we live in, and where we live, the exact location. Maybe it was Elimelech that said, "Let's go down to Moab," and maybe it was a family decision, but ultimately, God determined where they were going to go, because God is in control of these sorts of things. As to the famine, think for a minute about Joseph. You probably all remember, most of you anyway, know the story about Joseph, how his brothers sold him and he wound up in Egypt, remember? And he ends up translating or interpreting a dream for Pharaoh. I'm trying to make the story very short. He interprets the dream, and in the dream there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now there's going to be 7 years of plenty afterwards, but there's 7 years of famine. And it tells us there's a psalm that kind of records the history of God's people, Psalm 105. And as it records this part, it tells us this: "When he," that is God, "summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." The passage is saying God brought the famine. And I could show you several other passages that show that he's the Lord of the weather. The sun that rises, the rain that falls, he's sovereign over that. He brings the time of famine. And think about it with Joseph. He brought the famine to bring, and had Joseph there to bring salvation to the people. His hand was involved in that. So his hand's involved in everything. The psalmist also, in a wonderful psalm, Psalm 139, where he's just talking about how wonderful God is and how God's everywhere, he prays this in verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet none of them had come to pass." He's saying, God knows all my life even before it comes to pass. He's ordained what's going to happen. God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this in chapter 45 and verse 7 of Isaiah. God says, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all of these things." So God has always been involved in all the affairs of all of history. He's always determined the death of everyone who has ever died. He's always determined the length of the war, the length of a famine. He's in charge of all of these things. Now, some of you have been steeped in the Reformed faith, and you're like, "Yes, yes, we understand, Mark. You've hit it hard enough. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Move on." Okay, I will. We've hit it hard enough, right? We've seen at least enough scriptures to where we see God is sovereign, that his hand of providence is over all. So we shouldn't minimize that. When we're turning to him and looking to him, we don't want to minimize the fact that he's involved in this. On the other side, we don't want to avoid him. And there's a temptation for that, whether you're in the church or not. If you barely know about God, you may You may be honest and just say, I don't want to have anything to do with him. If this is how God treats his people, I don't want to have anything to do with him. But if you've been steeped in the church long enough, then you know God is good. And you know that it's probably not the wisest thing to be angry at God, right? And yet, when the hand of providence goes hard against you and he has crossed your will, you get angry. We especially if you're Reformed and you believe in the providence of God and all these things, you understand that and you secretly hope, and it's almost like you've got this deal like whispered out with God that his hard providence will happen to people that you can pray for, but thank him that he's been good to you, right? Oh, God's been good to me. It's not God that would whisper that kind of thing to your ear. And when all of a sudden it goes bad, and it hurts, and there's no fixing it, and you know God could have stopped it, it's not uncommon to feel anger. It's just not. I mean, Naomi's saying, call me bitter. God's made my life bitter. At this stage in her life, we would not ask her to be this Saturday's speaker at the women's luncheon. She's in touch with God. She understands God's involved in her life, but it's not going well for her. And so we're tempted to avoid God this way, especially if you're a more mature believer. I know that God is good. I know that it's wrong to be angry at God, and therefore I will not be angry with God. And you add to the foolishness of being angry with God, lying about it, especially to yourself. And you think it's going to go well if you're not dealing honestly with him? You have to deal honestly with him. You have to. You have to be looking for his hand in this. Otherwise, you'll avoid him. And this is what avoiding him looks like. First of all, you don't want to pray. Your prayer life just goes. And you don't want to read the Bible. You avoid that. You don't want to go to church, but you've been going to church all your life, and if you have family that's going to church with you, you still want to go to church. But you find even in church, when the scriptures are read or preached, in your mind, if you don't zone out at all together, you contradict it. Yeah, but God did this. Yeah, but God did this. Yeah, but, and you feed your anger rather than your soul. That's a sign that you're avoiding God when you don't want to meet with him. When you do go to the house of the Lord, you're just filled with hostility toward him. And it's buried because it's not the Christian thing to do, and you're not even in touch with it yourself. But you find yourself contradicting the scriptures while they're being preached. When you turn to God, when you look to him in the midst of the hard providence, be careful of minimizing him and avoiding him. Now, I need to make a clarification, and this will go into the next point. When you are in the middle of the kind of calamity that we're talking about here, where you've lost a child, where you've lost a spouse, where the pain is so intense, you're not going to be at your best. And don't think, oh man, I'm having a hard time focusing in my devotions. I must be angry at God. Well, maybe, and you can explore that. But it may just simply be you're in grief and nothing is easy. And this moves us to our second point. As you're turning to God and looking to him, understand that turning and looking to God may be difficult. It's difficult because we've got to reconcile a good God with what has happened in our life, and they don't seem to go together well. So already we have that struggle. But the other thing is the fact that when you are grieving, your life is devastated. You know, one of the classes our elders have to take and our lay shepherds take to be lay shepherds is a class on shepherding. And we talk about various elements of shepherding. And one of them, we have Debbie Holt come in and teach us about grief. And she has firsthand knowledge of grief because her husband died on a vacation one time, just all of a sudden of a heart attack. And she is a grief counselor. She does an outstanding job of teaching us. And one of the things she points out is that when this is going on in your life, you are so fatigued. When you're supposed to be sleeping, your mind is racing. And when you're supposed to be working, you're just so tired. And you can't think straight. And you can't even make a paragraph without somewhere along the way in the middle of a sentence say, "What was I talking about?" And you just lose it. And it's because of the grief. It's at this point, it doesn't have to do with your spirituality. It has to do with the fact that you are suffering intense grief. And so a way you kind of balance that out with the scriptures is it just in the Bible that you're having a hard time concentrating? Or is that true in all of your life? And if that's true across the board, it's just grief. Now, it's difficult because of the grief to talk with God. Difficult to do everything. And let me encourage you, don't give up. It's going to be difficult, but do your best. It may be that just a psalm for the whole week will express your heart, and you just use that psalm as what you read and what you pray, and that's your faith for the day. And you just let that verse, that psalm, minister to you and be your prayer. Seek God. Turn to Him that way. It may let it be small. You're not at your best when you're in this kind of grief. And that's okay, but it's going to be difficult, but keep looking to Him. Keep turning to Him. Keep looking to Him. Under the same category, I want to say a few more things. First of all, when you're in this kind of despair, when this kind of grief is upon you, this hard hand of providence, it's okay to say, you know what, I need to take off from teaching Sunday school this quarter, maybe the rest of the year. I need to step down from office while I deal with this. I need to back off and deal with this. I'm not at my best. I can't give my best. And I've got a higher priority that I got to deal with right now. That's good. At the same time, you still have to reach out and touch other people. You still have to love. You still have to care. Naomi is able to do this. She speaks a word of blessing to these women. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She thinks about their welfare when she encourages them to stay home. They're small things, but she's looking at what her responsibility is. And especially parents, if you're going through a separation or divorce, or if there's a death in the family and you're hurting, the tendency is for you to turn into yourself and look at yourself and look at your pain and even to ask for help. And I'm with you. Ask for help. A support team is a good idea when you're going through crisis. But you have to be able to think about the welfare of your kids. You have to help them work through it. You have to be able to talk to them in such a way that doesn't minimize God. And parents of little children, let me say, it's even easier to say the hard things to little kids about the hard hand of providence because they're concrete. They'll understand some bad things happen, but God's still good. You can talk that way with them, and they can accept that. You can talk about the fact, yes, this hurts, and we cry to God, and we look to Him, and it will hurt for a while, but He'll bring healing. You minister in these ways. It's small, but you do that. When it's a group situation and there's other people who are hurting, you just speak a word of hope, a word of pointing them to Christ. It's a little thing, but it's helpful. It's difficult, but you can do that. Finally, when you're turning to God and looking to Him in the face of His hard providence, thank God for every blessing you find, no matter how small. Now, we have the benefit of the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New. Ruth would have had the law, and maybe that was it, maybe Joshua. So she would know the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29, she would have been able to talk to God in terms of, okay, thank you that you have revealed some things. And thank you that you have the answers to secret things that I don't know. But we also have in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I am sure if you were to quote that verse to Naomi, if Ruth or Orpah would have, she would have kicked them. She wouldn't have been able to accept it. She was in the middle of her grief. And the challenge for us is to know the Lord and His goodness so well now that we are still able to believe it and trust it and tell ourselves again the good news of the gospel when we're in the throes of the difficulty. Naomi could praise God because she had heard that the Lord had visited His people and broken the famine and given them food in Bethlehem. Naomi could thank God for daughters that have dealt kindly with her sons and with her. She could thank God that when she's heading to Bethlehem, having said goodbye to Orpah, Ruth clung to her. At this moment, she doesn't know what a jewel she has in Ruth. She will by the end of the book, though, won't she? She'll hear the ladies of the town of Bethlehem say to her, your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, you are so blessed, Naomi. You have all these blessings. She doesn't know yet about Boaz as the kinsman redeemer who's going to marry Ruth and raise up children that she will nurse herself. She doesn't know that she will be the great-great-grandmother of King David, the great picture of the Lord who's coming. She doesn't know the good things that God has provided for her yet. But she does know a little bit, and she can thank God for that. And in our struggle, in our crisis, when we are facing the hard providence of God, we just thank Him for what He shows us. We grab on to that. And we have to look for it, and we have to keep repeating it because our head is going to keep telling us about the pain we're suffering. And it's an exercise, a difficult exercise, to give thanks in the midst of it. One final thing. As you are turning and looking to God in the face of hard providence, you will see Jesus, God the Son. And there's no one who understands the hard providence of God like Jesus. There He is in glory, loved by the Father like no one has ever been loved before, loving the Father with all that is within Him, filled with glory, with whatever creature singing, holy, holy, holy to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father says, go. And He's born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And He gives His life to a people who don't recognize Him. And the very time He prays, Father, I desire that they whom You have given Me are with Me and see My glory, the glory I had with You before the world began. That night He will be betrayed and arrested, and the hard providence of God will take His life. He understands. He understands. It tells us in the book of Hebrews that there's this great cloud of witnesses. They're all mentioned in chapter 11. They're the witnesses, this hall of fame, and they're all saying, He is worthy. It is worth it. I was sawn in two, but it was worth it. He is worthy. He told me to leave my home and move to a land I did not know, and He was worth it. It is worth it to trust Him. There's a cloud of witnesses that are saying, He is glorious. He is great. And the writer of Hebrews says, so keep running the race with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Him because for the joy set before him. Father, I want them to see my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of God. It is for your endurance. It is for your perseverance. It is for your ultimate joy that you keep turning and keep looking to the God who loves you. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you know all about our struggles, that you feel what we feel, and the depths of the hard providences. And we thank you that you trusted the Father in the midst of them. And our hope is in you. And surely the Father will answer your prayer and we will see your glory. And when you wipe away all the tears from our faces, we'll be able to say with a great cloud of witnesses, it was worth it. And you are worthy. Amen.